Blog Talk Radio.
My childhood witnessed my heart die. And even though we both came from the same places, the money and the fame made us all change places. How could it be through the misery that came to pass? The hard times make a true friend afraid to ask. A currency, but you can run to me when you need, and I never leave, honestly. Someone to believe in, as you can see, this is a small thing to a truth. What could I do? Real homies help you get through. And coming new, he do the same thing if he could. Cause in the hood, true homies make you feel good. And half the time, we be acting up, call the cops, bringing a cease to the peace that was on my block. And never stopped when my mama asked me, will it change? I tell her, yeah, but it's clear I'll always be the same. Until the end of time.
Welcome, and thank you for tuning in. This is a Hodge to Hodge production. This is the Messenger Edition, and we have co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. I am Nurse Carmen, and again, we thank you for tuning in. Next, we will have a conversation with the Messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and welcome to all once again. Tonight, let me start off by saying, once again, as we go into this conversation. If you have any questions or anything, please don't hesitate to ask, because we know not because we ask not. So we can all discuss it and allow the spirit to bring us the answer in which we seek. But now tonight we're going to get into another area I want to discuss, and that's this whole business about the heaven and hell. Now, there is hell, but it's not what you think, and you do not experience it for the reasons you have been given. Hell, it is the experience of the worst possible outcome of your choice, decision, and creation. It is the natural consequences of any thought which denies God or says no to who you are in relationship to God. It is the pain you suffer through wrong thinking. Yet, even the term wrong thinking is a misnomer, because there is no such thing as that which is wrong. Hell is the opposite of joy. It is unfulfillment. It is knowing who and what you are and failing to experience it. It is being less. It is hell, and there is none greater for your soul. But hell does not exist as this place you have fantasized where you burn in some everlasting fire or exist in some state of everlasting torment. Which purpose would God have in that? Even if God did hold the extraordinary ungodly thought that you did not deserve heaven, why would God have to have a need to seek such kind of revenge or punishment? For what failing? Wouldn't it be a simple matter for God to just dispose of you? What vengeful part of God would require that God subject you to eternal suffering of a type at a level beyond description? If you answer the need for justice, would not a simple denial of communication with God in heaven serve the end of justice? Is the unending infliction of pain also required? I tell you, there is no such experience after death as you have constructed in your fear-based theology. Yet there is an experience of the soul so happy, so incomplete, so less than whole, so separate from God's greatest joy, that to your soul this would be hell. But I tell you, God do not send you there, nor do God cause this experience to visit upon you. You yourself create the experience. Whenever and however you separate yourself from your highest thought about you, yourself creates the experience. Whenever you deny yourself, whenever you reject who and what you really are. Yet even this experience is never eternal. It cannot be, for it is not God's plan that you shall be separated from God forever and ever. Indeed, such a thing is an impossibility. For to achieve such an event, not only would you have to deny who you are, God would have to as well. And this God would never do. And so long as one of us holds the truth about you, the truth about you shall ultimately prevail. Then you say, but if there is no hell, does that mean I can do what I want, act as I wish, commit any act without fear of retribution? Is it fear that you need in order to be, do, and have what is instinctively right? Must you be threatened in order to be good? And what is being good? Who gets to have the final say about that? Who sets the guidelines? Who makes the rules? I tell you this, you are your own rule maker. You set the guidelines, and you decide how well you have done, how well you are doing. For you are the one who has decided who and what you really are and who you want to be. And you are the only one who can access how well you're doing. No one else will judge you ever. For why and how could God judge God's own creation and call it bad? If God wanted you to be or do everything perfectly, God would have left it in the state of total perfection whence you came. The whole point of the process was for you to discover yourself, create yourself as you truly are and as you truly wish to be. Yet you cannot be that unless you also had a choice to be something else. Should God therefore punish you for making a choice that God himself had laid before you? If God did not want you to make a second choice, why would God create other than the first? This is a question you must ask yourself before you would assign God the role of the condemning God. The direct answer to your question is, yes, you may do as you wish without fear of retribution. It may serve you, however, to be aware of consequences. Consequences are results, natural outcomes. These are not at all the same as retributions or punishments. Outcomes are simply that. They are what results from the natural application of natural laws. They are that which occur quite predictably as a consequence of what has occurred. All physical life function in accordance with natural laws. Once you remember these laws and apply them, you have mastered life at the physical level. What seems like punishment to you or what you call evil or bad luck is nothing more than a natural law asserting itself. Then if if I were to know these laws and obey them, I would never have a moment's trouble again. Is that what I'm saying to you? You would never experience yourself as being in what you call trouble. You would not understand any life situation to be a problem. You would not encounter any circumstances with trepidation. You would put an end to all worry, doubt, and fear. You would live as you fantasize Adam and Eve lived, not as disembodied spirits in the realm of the absolute, but as embodied spirits in the realm of the relativity. Yet you would have all the freedom, all the joy, all the peace, and all the wisdom, understanding, and power of the spirit you are. You would be fully realized beings. This is the goal of your soul. This is its purpose, to fully realize itself while in the body, to become the embodiment of all that it really is. This is God's plan for you. This is God's idea, that God should become realized through you. That concept is turned into experience, that God might know God's self experientially. The laws of the universe are laws that God laid down. They are perfect laws, creating perfect functions of the physical. Have you ever seen anything more perfect than a snowflake? Its design, its symmetry, its conformity to itself and originality from all others, all are a mystery. You wonder at the miracles of this awesome display of nature. Yet, if God can do this with a single snowflake, what think you God can do, have done with the universe? Were you to see the symmetry of it all, the perfection of its design, from the largest body to the smallest particle, you would not be able to hold the truth of it in your reality. Even now, as you get a glimpse of it, you cannot yet imagine or understand its implications. Yet you can know they are implications, far more complex and far more extraordinary than your present comprehension can embrace. Your Shakespeare said it wonderful. There are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt in your philosophy. Okay, then how can I know these laws? How can I learn them? It is not a question of learning, but of remembering. Then you say, well, how can I remember them? Begin by being still. Quiet the outer world so that the inner world might bring you sight. That in sight is what you seek. Yet you cannot have it while you are so deeply concerned with your outer realities. Seek, therefore, to go within as much as possible. And when you are not going within, come from within as you deal with the outside world. Remember what I always say. If you do not go within, you will go without. Put it in the first person as you repeat it to make it more personal. If I do not go within, I go without. You have been going without all your life. Yet you do not have to and never did. There is nothing you cannot be. There is nothing you cannot do. There is nothing you cannot have. Now, you might say, this sounds like pie-in-the-sky promises. Well, what kind of promise would you have God make? Would you believe God if he promised you less? For thousands of years, people has disbelieved the promise of God for the most extraordinary reasons. They were too good to be true, so you have chosen a lesser promise, a lesser love. For the highest promise of God proceeds from the highest love. yet you cannot conceive of a perfect love, and so a perfect promise is also inconceivable, as is a perfect person. Therefore, you cannot believe even in your own self. Failing to believe in any of this means failure to believe in God. For believing God produces belief in God's greatest gift, unconditional love, and God's greatest promise, unlimited potential. Okay, now I'm going to interrupt here. Now, I've heard this talk of unlimited potential before, and it doesn't square with the human experience. Forget the difficulties encountered by the average person. What about the challenges of those born with mental or physical limitations? Is their potential unlimited? You have written so in your own scriptures, in many ways and in many places. Then, all right, so you want a reference. Look to see what you have written in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6 of your Bible. It says, "And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Yes, now can you trust that? Well, you say, well, that does not answer the question of the feeble, the infirm, the handicapped. Those are those who are limited. So do you think they are limited, as you put it? Not of their choice. Do you imagine that a human soul encounters life challenges, whatever they may be, by accident? Is this your imagining? Do you mean a soul chooses what kind of life it would experience ahead of time? No. That would defeat the purpose of the encounter. The purpose is to create your experience and thus create yourself in the glorious moment of now. You do not, therefore, choose the life you will experience ahead of time. You may, however, select the person, place, and events, the conditions and circumstances, the challenges and obstacles, the opportunities and options with which to create your experience. You may select the color of your palette, the tools of your chest, the machinery of your shop. What you create with these is your business. This is the business of life. Your potential is unlimited in all that you have chosen to do. But do not assume that a soul which has incarnated in a body which you call limited has not reached its full potential. For you do not know what the soul was trying to do. You do not understand its agenda. You are unclear as to its intents. Therefore, bless every person and condition and give thanks. Thus you affirm the perfection of God's creation and show your faith in it. For nothing happens by accident in God's world. And there is no such thing as coincidences, nor is the world buffered by random choices or something you call fate. If a snowflake perfect in its design, do you not think the same would be about something as magnificent as your life? But even Jesus healed the sick. Why would he heal them if their conditions were so perfect? Jesus did not heal those he healed because he saw their condition as imperfect. He healed those because he saw those souls asking for healing as part of their process. He saw the perfection of the process. He recognized and understood the soul's intention. Had Jesus felt that all illness, mental or physical, represented imperfection, would he not have simply healed everyone on the planet all at once?
Amen.
Do you
Amen.
Doubt? Do you doubt that he could do this? Then the mind begs to know, why did he not do it? Why would the Christ choose to have some suffer and others be healed? For that matter, why does God allow any suffering at any time? The question has been asked before, and the answer remains the same. There is perfection in the process, and all life arises out of choice. It is not appropriate to interfere with choice, nor to question it. It is particularly inappropriate to condemn it. What is appropriate is to observe it, and then to do whatever might be done to assist the soul in seeking and making a higher choice. Be watchful, therefore, of the choices of others, but not judgmental. Know that their choices is perfect for them in this moment now. Yet, stand ready to assist them should the moment come when they seek a newer choice, a different choice, a higher choice. Move into communion with the soul of others, and their purpose, their intentions, will be clear to you. This is what Jesus did with those he healed and with all those whose lives he touched. Jesus healed all those who came to him or who sent others to him supplicating for them. He did not perform a random healing. To have done so would have been to violate a sacred law of the universe. Allow each soul to walk its path. So then you say, but does that mean we must not help anyone without being asked? Surely not, or we would never be able to help the starving children of India, or the tortured masses of Africa, or the poor, or the downtrodden anywhere. All humanity's efforts would be lost, all charities forbidden. Must we wait for an individual to cry out to us in desperation, or for a nation of people to plead for help before we are allowed to do what is obviously right? You see, the question answers itself. If a thing is obviously right, do it. But remember to exercise extreme judgment regarding what you call right and wrong. A thing is only right or wrong because you say it is. A thing is not right or wrong instinctively. Righteousness or wrongness is not an instinctive condition. It is a subjective judgment and a personal value system. By your subjective judgment, do you create yourself? By your personal values, do you determine and demonstrate who you are? The world exists exactly as it is so that you make these judgments. If the world existed in perfect condition, your life process of self-creation would be terminated. It would end. A lawyer's career would end tomorrow were there no litigation. A doctor's career would end tomorrow where there are no more illnesses. A philosopher's career would end tomorrow where there are no more questions. We all of us, would be through creating were there nothing more to create. We, all of us, have a vested interest in keeping the game going. Much as we all say we would like to solve all the problems, we dare not solve all the problems, or there will be nothing left for us to do. Just think, the industrial military complex understands this very well. This is why it opposes mightily any attempt to install a war no more government anywhere. Your medical establishment understands this too. This is why it staunchly opposes, it has to, for its own survival, any new miracle drug or cure. to say nothing of the possibilities of miraculously themselves, your religious community also holds this clarity. This is why it attacks uniformly any definition of God which does not include fear, judgment, and retribution, and any definition of self which does not include their own idea of the only path to God. If I say to you, you are God, where does that leave religion? If I say to you, you are healed, where does that leave science and medicine? If I say to you, you shall live in peace, where does that leave the peacemakers? If God says to you, the world is fixed, where does that leave the world? The world is filled with essential two kinds of people: those who give you things you want and those who fix things. In a sense, even those are simply give you things you want. The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, they also fixers. For to have a desire for something is often to have a need for it. This is why addicts are said to need a fix. Be careful, therefore, that desire not become an addiction. Now, I'm saying that the world exists the way it exists, just as a snowflake exists the way it exists, quite by design. We have all created it that way, just as you have created your life exactly as it is. Now, I want what you want. The day you really want to end hunger, there will be no more hunger. God has given you all the resources with which to do that.
Amen.
You have all the tools with which to make that choice. You have not made it. Not because you cannot make it. The world could end world hunger tomorrow. You choose not to make it. The claim that there are good reasons that 40,000 people a day must die of hunger, there are no good reasons. Yet at a time when you say you can do nothing to stop 40,000 people a day from dying of hunger, you bring 50,000 people a day into the world to begin a new life. This you call God's plan. It is a plan which totally lacks logic or reason, to say nothing of compassion. Now, God is showing you in stark terms that the world exists the way it exists because you have chosen for it to. You are systematically destroying your own environment, then pointing to so-called natural disasters as evidence of God's cruel hoax or nature's harsh ways. You have played the hoax on yourself, and it is your way which you are cruel. Nothing is more gentle than nature. And nothing has been more cruel to nature than man. Yet you step aside from all involvement in this, deny all responsibility. It is not your fault, you say, and in this you are right. It is not a question of fault, it is a matter of choice. You can choose to end the destruction of our rainforest tomorrow. You can choose to stop depleting the protective layers hovering over our planet. You can choose to discontinue the ongoing onslaught of the Earth's ingenuous ecosystem. You can seek to put the snowflake back together, or at least to halt its explorable melting. But will you do it? You can simply end all wars tomorrow, simply, easily. All it takes, all it has ever taken, is for all of us to agree. Yet, if you cannot all agree on something as basically simple as ending the killing of each other, how can you call upon the heavens with shaking fists to put your lives in order? God will do nothing for you that you will not do for yourself. This is the law and the prophet. The world is in the condition it is in because of you and the choices you have made or failed to make. The earth is in the shape it's in because of you and the choices you have made or failed to make. Your own life is the way it is because of you and the choices you have made or failed to make. You are not at the root cause for the condition what exists, which created in the desire or the perceived need to steal. You have all created the consciousness what makes rape possible. It is when you see in yourself that which causes the crime that you begin at least to heal the condition from which it sprang. Feed your hunger. Give dignity to your poor. Grant opportunity to your less fortunate. End the prejudice which keeps masses huddled and angry with little promise of a better tomorrow. Put away your pointless taboos and restrictions upon sexual energy. Rather, help others to truly understand its wonder and to channel it properly. Do these things and you will go a long way towards ending robbery and rape forever. And as for the so-called accident, the truck coming around the bend, the brick falling from the sky, learn to greet each such incident as a small part of a larger mosaic. You have come here to work out an individual plan for your own salvation. Yet, salvation does not mean saving yourself from the snares of the devil. There is no such thing as the devil, and hell does not exist. You are saving yourself from the oblivious of non-realization. You cannot lose in this battle. You cannot fail. Thus, it is not a battle at all, but simply a process. Yet, if you do not know this, you will see it as a continuous struggle, a constant struggle. You may even believe in the struggle long enough to create a whole religion around it. This religion will teach that struggle is the point of it all. This is a false teaching. It is not struggling that the process proceeds. It is in surrendering that the victory is won. Accidents happen because they do. Certain elements of life process have come together in a particular way at a particular time with particular results. Results which you choose to call unfortunate for your own particular reason. Yet, they may not be unfortunate at all, given the agenda of your soul. I tell you this, there is no coincidence. And nothing happens by accident. Each event and adventure is called to yourself by yourself in order that you might create and experience who you really are. Now, all true masters know this. This is why mystique masters remain unperturbed in the face of the worst experience of life, as you would define them. The great teachers of Christian religion understand this. They know that Jesus was not perturbed by the crucifixion, but expected it. He could have walked away, but he did not. He could have stopped the process at any point. He had that power, yet he did not. He allowed himself to be crucified in order that he might stand as man's eternal salvation. Look, he said, at what I can do, look at what is true, and know that these things and more shall you also do.
Amen.
For have God not said you are gods, yet you do not believe? If you cannot then believe in yourself, believe in Jesus. Such was Jesus' compassion that he begged for a way and created it to so impact the world that for all might come to heaven. Heaven, self-realization. That's what heaven is, self-realization. realization, if in no other way than through him. For he defeated misery and death, and so might you. The greatest teacher, the grandest teaching of Christ was not that you shall have everlasting life, but that you do. Not that you shall have brotherhood in God, but that you do. Not that you shall have whatever you request, but that you do. All that is required is to know this, for you are the creator of your reality, and life can show up no other way for you than that way in which you think it will.
Amen.
You think it into being. This is the first step in creation. For God the Father is thought. Your thought is the parent which gives birth to all things. I have told you. I have told you others. I've told you them. All since the beginning of time, over and over has God told you them. Teacher after teacher have sent you. You do not listen to God's teachers. You kill them. But why? Why do you kill the holiest among us? What, we kill them or dishonor them, which is the same thing. Why? Because they stand against every thought you have that would deny God. And deny God you must if you are to deny yourself. So you say, why would I want to deny you, God, or yourself? Because you are afraid. Because God's promises are too good to be true. Because you cannot accept the grandest truth. And so you must reduce yourself to a spirituality which teaches fear and dependence and intolerance rather than love and power and acceptance. You are filled with fear, and your biggest fear is that God's biggest promise might be life's biggest lie. And so you create the biggest fantasy you can to defend yourself against this. You claim that any promise which gives you the power and guarantees you the love of God must be the false promise of the devil. God would never make such a promise, you tell yourself. Only the devil would, to tempt you into denying God's true identity as the fearsome, judgmental, jealous, vengeful, and punishing entity of entities. Even though this description better fits the definition of a devil, if there were one, you have assigned devilish characteristics to God in order to convince yourself not to accept the God-like promise of your Creator or the God-like qualities of yourself. Such is the power of fear. I'm going to stop right there. I do thank each and every one for tuning in tonight. For those that came in a little late, I really, really wish that you can go to the website, blocktalkradio.com, Hodge to Hodge, and listen to the beginning of this so that it can give you a little bit more clarity on where we were coming from and exactly what the message is that we're trying to get you to understand. But it is so important that we all shake loose some of this misconceptions that we've been told over the years about the devil and we're going to hell and this and that, because how can God, someone that loves us with unconditional love, turn around and be so jealous and send us to a place of burning fire? It just doesn't make sense.
Right.
If we listen to religion and what it is that it's trying to tell us, it's just stroking fear. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. And it even says so in the book that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but we're afraid of everything. We're afraid if we wear sneakers that we're going to make God mad. And so we put on shoes. We're afraid that if we don't put a suit and tie on and go to church, that God's going to be mad because we didn't dress up. Why have we made God such an insecure, petty, jealous person? I thank you all once again, and I do pray that something was said that reached your soul, that gave you some insight and light into what it is that God has for us. Just remember, we are all creators, and you can do all things. If you want to say through Christ, but through God that lives within you. Why?
Amen.
Because we are all one. Good night, everyone. I love you all. And
good night.
I pray
love
that
you too.
Sunday
Thank
night
you.
We'll get to see you again. Good night, everyone.
Good night.